thankful the Bible doesn't leave us questioning that. Revelation 4:11 makes it very clear. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created." We were created to worship the Lord, for he is worthy. We're going to talk a little bit about that. If you want to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 1. Talking to Pastor Bliss at dinner tonight, he was saying his family's kind of all over the place tonight. I believe it's his daughter Mackenzie's all the way over in Spain, and God's using this family. And while we certainly miss where they're at and everything, God's using this church. You look at the flags and the missionaries, they're having an impact on the world. And if I could be an encouragement to you, keep going for the cause of Christ, because it makes a difference that people all over the world are impacted by what you're doing here up in Idaho. I love the book of Malachi, and I love every book of the Bible, but there are some that just kind of stand out to me, either because they're doctrinally rich or because historically it was just kind of a very poignant time in the history of Israel, or maybe a message that kind of hits home with me a bit more. And I love Malachi for a variety of reasons, but we're going to start here in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 14. I'll give a bit of the historical background, and then I want to give just three simple takeaways, three truths from this passage in regards to how we approach our relationship with the Lord. The Bible says in Malachi 1:1, the burden of the word of the Lord. Whenever God says he has a burden, something that's weighing heavy on his heart, I kind of want to make sure I'm paying attention to that thing. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now, I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted. And the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And he brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus he brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in. Here, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, a passage like this is rich, it's deep, and there's a lot of meaning that you specifically directed towards your people Israel in regard to that particular time of their history. But Lord, I do believe there are principles that we can pull away and apply in our lives, Lord, as it as it occurs and in regards to our relationship with you. And we pray, God, that your Spirit will speak to my heart, and Lord, that this will be an encouragement to this church this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The book of Malachi has some debate as far as where it's placed in Israel's history, but it's generally agreed upon that this was either midway towards the end or just after Israel had gone through the Babylonian captivity. So Israel had come to a place where they desired a king. God gave them Saul to be their king, that went to David, and then it went to Solomon, and then the kingdom split into two different kingdoms, and it kind of snowballed downhill from there, and they turned away from the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn over with me to 2 Kings 24. 2 Kings 24 tells a bit of the story of the kings Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin was killed in a Babylonian siege. This was after the time of Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings in Israel's history. Because of what Manasseh did and what the kingdom did at that time, God demanded that there was a punishment for that. There had to be chastisement brought into the land of Israel, and he said that they were going to go into this time of captivity. And it was not a light thing. God said, the noise of this time is going to be so intense, it's going to cause whoever hears of it, their ears to tingle. It's just going to cause people to shudder because of how intense this time was. In 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 13, tells a bit of the story. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, besieged Jerusalem and killed the king, Jehoiachin. His son was set up, Jehoiakim, and he was taken captive. And so he went over to Babylon, and they captivated him and put him in Babylonian prison for over 30 years, 37 years he was over there in prison. 2 Kings 24:13, and this is what Babylon did. He carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house, cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord. Solomon kind of brought Israel into a bit of a golden era where they were culturally advanced. He had great wisdom, great knowledge in running the kingdom. It said some of that they're kind of taken away. They're tearing in pieces some of what he had built there. Verse 14, and he carried away all Jerusalem, all the princes, all the mighty men of valor, all the military men, the men that were strong, the craftsmen, even 10,000 captives, all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. Nebuchadnezzar then set up Zedekiah. Zedekiah was, for all intents and purposes, a figurehead that he had chosen to kind of puppet what he was directing into the land. And Zedekiah, shortly into his reign, actually rebelled against the king. And so the king then comes back to Jerusalem, besieges them again. And you can read the story in 2 Kings 25 about how intense the burning and all of the things that happened in the city were. And thus began the captivity of Israel by Babylon. And Malachi, we don't know exactly where, but he ministered in this time. The word Malachi means my messenger. And some believe that that refers to the message itself. Some believe that Malachi was a prophet that ministered during that time. But it's in this period that the book of Malachi is delivered to the people of Israel. God starts this verse, or this chapter rather, by communicating his intense burden that he has to deliver this message to the people. He says in verse 2 even that he loves the people. And as you read through the minor prophets, you see a lot of the destruction, a lot of the negativity that comes as a result of their sin. But woven in there, you see the heart of God as well. In Zechariah and elsewhere, he says, turn you again unto me, and I will turn to you. And you see the heart of God, even in the midst of great difficulty, he's got a desire to reconcile the relationship with his people. And we won't dive into all of chapter 1, but starting really in verse 6, I want to see three takeaways, three frustrations that God expresses to his people about the way that their relationship was. As far as the current status of the relationship of the people of God to God himself, there was some frustrations, a burden on the heart of God that he wanted to communicate to his people and said, hey, If we're going to move forward, we've got to resolve these things. Number one, in verse 6, we'll read verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. First point, the people of God began to lack interest in the things of God. They were still sacrificing. They were still bringing things to the offer, to the altar, but it was not of interest. It says even here that they began to look at the things of the Lord as contemptible, as undesirable, as something that was even a negative, even a bother in their life. They began to serve God out of habit, and it was just something that they did. I can certainly remember times. I've played piano now for just about 19 years, and my parents made sure that all of us kids, in the middle of five, all five of us kids got piano lessons. They were not musically trained. They wanted to make sure that was an opportunity that we had as children. So glad that they did. And as a kid, I didn't appreciate it at the time, having to practice and go through all the lessons. But now I appreciate that they invested that into my life. I've got to say, there have been times that I've played piano in a church service, and it's not been out of heart of love for God. It's not been out of freshness. It's not been exciting. It's been, I'm just doing what I do. And I think we can all get to a place like that. Here in the Bible, God says these are even the priests. These are the people that are sacrificing to God. And they're just sacrificing because that's what they do. And we don't know if it's done or continued to be done just because it's their habit, because maybe of the expectations of the people of Israel. There could have been this pure pressure that, hey, we got to keep doing this because of the people around us. But regardless, there was no interest in the relationship. Those who know the Lord have open access to the very throne room of God who created us, who didn't have to reveal himself to us. He could have started the world and let it continue without us ever having knowledge of his existence. But he says he revealed himself to us. He opens a relationship to us. And here his people are taking that very lightly. They're continuing doing things for the Lord, but it's not out of interest. Number two, this progressed and they began to give God their leftovers. Well, God certainly desires our best. Verse 8 says, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Says, what if the governor of your land came and he was coming and staying at your home? And if you gave him the lame and the blind and the weak and kind of the maimed animal in your flock, what would he think of what you're presenting to him? No, if he came, you'd give him the very best. Verse 6 kind of plays into this relational dynamic as well, where he says, a son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If I'm your father, where's mine honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear? It's interesting. Israel's going through a dark time. This is not the height of the kingdom of Israel. But God's not diminishing their responsibility, even though they're in kind of a down time. God's people still had an expectation to serve him with the very best that they had, even though the situation around them was difficult. It's the times of difficulty that it's easy for us to go to a place of convenience, a place of comfort. a place of less, even in our faithfulness to the Lord, whether it be our private time or our involvement in the church. The book of Hebrews says, so much the more as we see the day approaching. And in our lives, perhaps we've done vacation or this or that, but has it become the norm? Has it become the new normal in our life that serving God has become a drudgery? Or it's our default to give God something that's less than our best? The third thought I want to pull out here is they served God for their own benefit. God desires our service to be out of love for Him. Look down in verse 10. He says here, who is there even among you? Talking to the priests. He says, who's there even among you that would shut the doors for naught or for nothing? He says, you're not even going to open up the doors to the temple, close the doors to the temple without expecting something. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. This was something that was supposed to be done out of a heart of love, a heart of gratefulness to God for even acknowledging a forgiveness of their sin. And now what's their responsibility? What's their privilege? They're expecting something for it. They're expecting something monetarily. They're expecting some recognition, some perhaps status. It's done out of love for themselves rather than out of love for God. When we serve the Lord, we realize that God's purpose for us being here is not ultimately for service. God's purpose for us being here is not ultimately for the things that we do. God's purpose for us being here is ultimately for us to have that relationship with Him. He sent His Son to ultimately restore a broken relationship. And along the way, God allows us to serve Him, and He leads us into these areas. And somewhere along the way, we get the idea that that thing is not down in love for God. Somewhere along the way, we realize, oh, I can get something out of this. And when we lose our heart for God, and that's a critical issue, when we lose our excitement for the things of God, when we start giving God less than our best, when we start serving God for our own benefit rather than for Him, that's when our heart gets to a dark place. Many times in life, I think that we get into that place or we go down a foolish pathway is because we love the wrong things. Rather than loving God, rather than loving others, rather than loving family, we love this job or that status or that expectation or that opportunity or this way in which it makes me look, feel, or benefit. But God wants us to serve out of love for Him. It's no secret as you look throughout Scripture, this is not isolated to the Old Testament. As you look throughout Scripture, God certainly is interested in action. But He's not interested in just the actions. And He's not even interested primarily in actions. He's interested in the heart behind those actions. Remember what He said to the Pharisees? He said, you whited sepulchers. Outwardly, you're one way, but inwardly, you're full of dead men's bones. He said, you ought to not forget that, but do the first. Right? He said, don't neglect all of the right actions. But He was interested in the heart that's motivating those actions. God wants to fellowship with us. He desires His people to serve Him. He desires to use us, and He is using this church in a great way. I want us to look ahead to the last chapter of Malachi for a moment. Rather, Malachi chapter 3. And in Malachi chapter 3, God tells His people that He is interested in restoring that relationship, and He even promises a restoration of fellowship. Here's His people that have gone far off from Him. He says, hey, there's some reasons I'm expressing to you about why this can't move forward, and your heart's not in it. You're giving me the leftovers. And by the way, you're even doing this for your own benefit, and sometimes that's taking you even to a place of sin. But in Malachi chapter 3, he says in verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Then he says, return unto me, and I will return unto you. One of the interesting things about this whole story is in verse 8. He says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And it's interesting, and I don't think there's not a legitimate application to using this in the sense of giving God tithes and giving God offering. I think there's certainly a legitimate application there. But if you understand what Israel was doing, they were giving. They were sacrificing. They were doing the right things. But they lacked interest. And they gave God less than their best. And by the way, they were doing it for themselves. And God said, you've robbed me. You're doing it, but you don't have the heart that I desire in it. And church, as we move forward, let's make sure that our heart's in the right place, that we haven't lost the interest and excitement and the gratitude for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to enjoy a relationship with God, but to serve him. That's a privilege. Let's give God our very best because he's worthy of it. And let's make sure that along the way, our motives don't get messed up. And we somewhere get into the place that I do this because in some way it benefits me. But let's serve God. God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the burden that you shared to Israel in this book, Malachi. And I pray, God, that as we studied it a bit tonight, that, Lord, you'll speak to our hearts if we've gotten to a place of disinterest or a place that we've begun to serve you and we've begun to attend church and we've begun to do the things of God simply out of a place of habit, or just kind of going through the motions, or just because maybe this other person's doing it, or because expectations, or whatever the case might be. Lord, restore our hearts to a focus on you and you alone. Maybe we've gotten to the place that we're even giving you less than our best, and it's become a job, or a hobby, or some other priority, but it's not God. Lord, let's place you back in the right place in our life where you're first, and you get the very best of our lives, that you get the best lamb from our flock, so to speak. And God, along the way, help our motive to be pure. Help our hearts to be focused not on ourselves, not on things, not even necessarily on service, Lord, though you do lead us into service, but help our hearts to be focused on you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor Bliss, if you would come.